Well, let's take our Bibles and turn to John chapter 5 as we continue our series through the Gospel of John. We've been looking this year at the idea of believing in Christ, and today we're going to look at the idea of witnesses to Christ. John chapter 5. Father, thank you so much for your word, and we lift ourselves up to you today and pray, Father, that we would get a glimpse of your majesty, of your splendor, of your beauty. Would you, Lord, show us your amazing grace? Would you reveal to us the grace that you have given to us through Christ and the grace that is ours each and every day? Thank you for your mercies, Father, that are upon us. We pray, Father, that you would, even right now, would you search us and try us and show us, Lord, if there's any way in our hearts and in our minds that's displeasing to you. Would you search us, Lord, as only you can? And would your Spirit convict us where conviction is needed? And would you find us ready to confess and repent of our shortcomings? And Lord, we know we all fall short. And that is a reminder of your grace, Lord, your wonderful, matchless grace. Thank you for forgiving us of sins through Christ, our Savior. We pray, Lord, if there's one here today that has never trusted Christ, that today you would open their eyes to the truth of who Jesus is. That they would see through the testimony that you have given us in Scripture and through the witnesses and prophecies that have been given to us, the Scripture itself. And Lord, through the works that you have done through Christ and are still doing through Christ, that you would reveal Christ to us through these things. Make us to know the one who is the one true and living God. Father, we praise you once again for your goodness, and we pray that this would be a time of encouraging us, of strengthening us, Lord, equipping us, and calling us closer to you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, John chapter 5, we're going to look at the idea of some witnesses to Christ today. The idea of those that have given a testimony, and I would say continue to give a testimony to Christ, because as I've looked at the original text this last week, the way that these are written is with the idea of not a dead witness, but of living witnesses, ones that have and continue to, and I would say for all of eternity will, witness to the majesty of Jesus Christ. So look at John chapter 5, beginning in verse 31. And this is Jesus speaking here in the Gospel of John. If I alone testify about myself, my testimony is not true. There is another who testifies of me, and I know that the testimony which he gives about me is true. You have sent to John, and he has testified to the truth. But the testimony which I receive is not from man, but I say these things so that you may be saved. He was the lamp that was burning and was shining, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in that light, or his light. But the testimony which I have is greater than the testimony of John. For the works which the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I do, testify about me, and the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me, he has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form. Interesting. No one has seen or heard him. You do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe him whom he sent. You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is these that testify about me, and you are unwilling to come to me so that you may have life. I do not receive glory from men, but I know you, that you do not have the love of God in yourselves. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another, and you do not seek the glory that is from the one and only God? Do not think that I will accuse you before the Father. The one who accuses you is Moses, in whom you have set your hope. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. That's beautiful. But if you do not believe in his writings, how will you believe my words? Interesting passage here as once again we continue in our study of the Gospel of John. And as I was looking back through John and reading some yesterday specifically, I was overwhelmed once again with the idea of faith in the Gospel of John. And if you do a simple search at the word that is used for faith in the Greek New Testament, pistuo, you'll find that John uses it at least 10 times more than the other Gospels. Nearly 100 times, John uses the idea of believe, and he uses it in a verb form as an action, because faith is not a static thing, it is a dynamic thing. It is an action, it is a way of life. And you remember that John, once again, is working toward the idea of faith. Faith for those that have never believed in Christ, to trust in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, but also faith for those that have come to know Christ, to continue to believe in Christ and to follow Him. So nearly 100 times in the Gospel of John, we see this idea of faith, as opposed to about an average of 10 times in the other Gospels. Surely John is speaking to us and encouraging us and challenging us to believe. Just reminds me of the importance of faith. For without faith, it is impossible to please Him. You must have faith to please God. God is not a works-based God on our part. He is a faith-based God. It's not by works that we please Him. It's by faith that we please Him. It's not by works that we earn our salvation. We can't earn our salvation anyway, but we surely can't earn it by works, because we have all sinned and we continue to fall short of God's glory. It's only by faith, and I remind you once again that faith comes from God. It's all, in every way, completely a God thing. So as we were singing just a little bit ago, I was looking around at different people. And some people I was looking at, I was saying, God, I've seen You working in their life. And it encouraged me. And I looked at some other people, and I was not in a critical way. I was just saying, God, would you bless them? Would you work in their life? Some of these young people, I was looking at some of our young people thinking, God, would you work in their heart? Not that You're not working in their heart, but God, would You unleash the Spirit in their lives? And would You work in their heart to bring You glory so that they may be raised up to be disciples of Jesus Christ? Man, I want God to work in our midst. I want God to work in our lives. I want God to work inside us. And He can only work through us once He works in us. Amen? He has to work in us. Then He works through us. And so I'm praying that God would work in us today. And that by working in us, it would be a manifestation of the fact that Jesus Christ is Lord. That He is risen from the dead, that He is not dead, He is alive, and He is returning one day for His people. So as we think of the Gospel of John, once again, John is, he's driving home this idea of believing in Christ. He wants us to fix our focus upon the author and the perfecter of our salvation, who is Jesus Christ. Because there is no salvation in any other person other than Jesus Christ. Amen? That's our only means of salvation. So as I was thinking of this passage, a number of things stood out to me, but let me give you one key thought, just to give you something to maybe take with you. Hopefully you can take more than one thing with you today from this message. Let me give you one key thought here. There is objective and empirical evidence for Jesus Christ. There is objective and empirical evidence for Jesus Christ. This passage is to the idea of witnesses and testimonies about the person of Christ. Jesus is dealing with a number of people here who obviously are critical of Him and not believing, because He says, you do not have the love of God within you. So His opposers, we've seen this in John chapter 5, the opposition to Jesus is beginning to arise here. It's beginning to build here. And we're going to see it continue on all the way even past the crucifixion. Because even in the book of Acts, they're persecuting the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember that Jesus appeared to the Apostle Paul and He said, why are you persecuting Me? Persecution is against Christ. And so as I began to think about this idea, I began to think about the evidence that is here for the person, the identity, the work of Jesus Christ. We have an answer for those that give us the question or pose the question, is there really a God? We have both objective and empirical evidence. Objective in the idea, it's not simply that we just say, well, it's just something I believe. Let me just tell you, that is not a very good argument. It's not just a matter of you just feel this or you just think this, but why do you think this? What evidence do you have for your faith? We can think anything we want to, but it doesn't mean that it's necessarily true. Once again, we could say, I think I can fly. It's not going to happen unless God allows it. And God could if he wanted to, right? Because we could, just in the same way, we could say, I think I could walk on water. And we would say, oh, that's ridiculous. Well, Peter walked on water. But not because of Peter, but because of Jesus. So if God is willing and God is wanting to, he can allow us to do anything because all things are possible with him. But there is objective evidence to the person of Jesus Christ. I want you to think about that for just a moment here as I think of a few passages. Once again, John chapter 20, verse 30. John is building. He says, I'm writing these things so that you may know that Jesus is the Christ. I've written this book. I've written this letter. I've written all these stories about what Christ did, the sayings that he had, the works that he did, all these things that happened. I'm writing these things so that you might. So that you might believe that Jesus indeed is the Messiah. And that by believing in him as the Messiah, our hope, the promised one from God, that you might receive what? Eternal life. Because eternal life comes from believing in Jesus Christ. And so John sets that for us in John chapter 20, the idea of why he is writing. So that we might believe, that we might know. Epistemology, the idea of the study of knowing, how we know things. We can know there is a God, both through objective reasoning and through the idea of empirical evidence, things that have happened, things that we can see, things that we can hear. Listen to Paul in Romans chapter 1, because he speaks to the idea of general revelation, that we can look around and we can know that there is a God because there's no way this all happened by accident. I'm often amazed by people that are so intelligent and yet so foolish. Book smart, yes. SATs out the roof, right? But ignorant of the things of God. Wise in the eyes of man, but foolish in the eyes of God. And Paul says this in Romans chapter 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. That's what people do. They suppress the truth. They suppress the idea of Jesus Christ. They say, I don't want to hear about Jesus. Well, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Plain and simple. Because that which is known about God is evident within them. Listen, I love the way Paul addresses this, and I think so many times we overlook this. We think in our minds, because, you know, God is known because he is evident by the things outside. But Paul begins with the things inside, that deep down we know there's a God. Listen, lost people know they are lying to themselves and other people if they say there's no God. They know within them that there is indeed a God. Now, as to whether they submit to that God or they actually put their faith in that God, that's another question, isn't it? But God has made us. I believe that God has made us all, and Paul is addressing this issue. He has made us all with this innate idea that we know there is a God, that there has to be a God. Man, could you imagine living without the idea that there is a God who is good? What a miserable life that would be. To think that this is the best it will ever get, and this is the only shot we ever have for all of eternity. Paul says, for it is evident. It's evident within them. For God made it evident to them. He's talking about lost people here. He's talking about wayward people here. He's talking about people that have rejected him, that have set up idols for themselves. And he says, it's within them to know that there is a God because God put it there. Just an encouragement, just a side note, just a thought that came to mind even as I said that. We already have an open door to evangelism because God's already put something in people's hearts to at least know there is a God. Now, once again, they may be lying to themselves and lying to others and denying everything about that fact, but God has put it in man's heart to know that there is a God. God, help us to expound upon what God has already put there, to develop what God has already planted in the heart of man, that there is indeed a God. People are looking for hope, are they not? People are looking for hope. They're just looking in the wrong places. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, that would be his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen. Clearly seen. Being understood through what he has made, so that they are without excuse. Once again, the foolishness of man. Because we say simply to people sometimes, look around you. How could this have happened by accident? Well, billions and billions of years ago, there was a big explosion. And all this order came out of that huge explosion. Have you ever seen anything of order come out of an explosion? Never in your life have you. Because it doesn't work that way. And they're without excuse because God has made it evident to them. His creation speaks to the idea clearly that there is a God, being understood what they have seen, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. And exchange the glory of the incorruptible God for an image, listen, for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. We don't want to enthrone God, who is worthy, but we do enthrone other objects. We all worship something. Listen, we all worship something. We either worship God or we don't worship God. And many of us worship ourselves sometimes. We place ourselves in a position of authority. I'm going to do what I want to do. You are making yourself a God. You are not God, but you're making yourself a God. And there's only one God. Amen? Only one God. Listen to John in John chapter 8, what Jesus said here. Jesus said to them, "When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will what? You will know that I am He." Epistemology, once again, this idea of knowing. Can we know that there is a God? He said, when you lift up the Son of Man, when you place Him upon the cross and He's crucified, you will, as a result of what took place, you will know that He is the one that was promised. I would say to you, the reason that we know that Jesus is the Christ is because of the crucifixion and the resurrection. Our faith is in the cross. Jesus died for us. I love Peter in Acts chapter 2 when he's preaching that great sermon. Listen to this. About the idea of empirical and the idea of objective knowledge and understanding about Christ. Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God. I love that, don't you? God has given a witness, and we're going to see that. The Father gives witness to the Son. He has testified that this is His Son. This Jesus, this Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through Him. Interesting. God's mediator. That's over and over again in Scripture, the idea that Christ is the mediator of God. God, yes, He created all things, the heaven and the earth. All things He created in the beginning. But He did that through Christ. And all these works that Jesus did, He did them by the Father. The Father did them through Him, God's mediator. We are saved by Jesus Christ, but God working through Jesus Christ, God's mediator. And Peter said, God has attested that this is the one by miracles and signs and wonders and all these things, and you know that He is indeed the Christ. This man delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God. Wow, that's deep. That's deep. It didn't happen by accident. It didn't happen by chance. It wasn't a mistake. It wasn't because man prevailed over God. It was the idea of a predetermined plan of God and the foreknowledge of God that he would send his son, the Lamb of God, to be slain for our sin. He is, after all, the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world, is he not? That's how John, in another book, refers to him. He says, by this foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. But God, there we go again. But God. But God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in his power. I love that. The insurmountable power of Jesus Christ. He's got power over sin, power over the grave, power over death, power over Satan. He has complete authority. All authority, as we've already seen in the Gospel of John, all authority has been given to him. He is indeed King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So we see some empirical evidence. We see some objective evidence that we can hold on to and say it's not just a matter of what I feel, it's what I can know based upon the facts. That there is a man named Jesus Christ who is the Messiah, the Son of God, and he died for my sins. Listen, for us today, there's evidence as well. Listen to this one in Romans chapter 8, verse 15. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, and I would say daughters as well, as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And nobody can take that away. Nobody. Now that's one where you can say, if you exhaust every objective proof and every empirical evidence about Christ, you can get to the end and say, listen, I'm getting nowhere, but I'll tell you this. I know because the Spirit of God tells me I'm a child of God. Listen, we can believe in Jesus Christ because there is evidence for that. And he develops that here in John chapter 5. He develops the idea of these witnesses, or these testimonies, if you will. Same word in the Greek. It's the idea of one who gives a word about or a testimony about, who vouches for. And there's this idea in this passage that there are witnesses to Christ, that he indeed is who he said he was. That he is the Christ. And so let me give you a few of these. There actually are five or six here, but let me break them just into four groups. Let me give you, first of all, the witness of his servant, John the Baptist. He touches upon this. He begins with this idea of John the Baptist, that John the Baptist gave a testimony. And we could go back and look at John chapter 1, this idea that John was the one that was sent from God. Amen? John the Baptist was sent by God. He was one who was sent for the purpose of making a way for the Lord, to open up the way for the Lord, to announce and herald in Christ, and to say, here is the one that was promised from the Old Testament. But John, you remember they came to John, they said, who are you? Are you the Christ? And he said, I am not the Christ. I'm simply a voice that cries out in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. Going back to Isaiah chapter 40 and Malachi chapter 3, fulfilling the prophecy that God was going to send a servant to announce Christ. And John did that. He is the one that said that he is the Lamb of God in John chapter 1, verse 29. He is the Lamb of God. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Once again, sin, not sins. Because he takes away the sting of sin. He takes away the punishment of sin. He handles the chastisement that was due to us. Christ, the Lamb of God, takes that for us. He says, he is one that is greater than me. For even though I was born before him, he existed before me. That's John's testimony. That he is the eternal one. And that he is the one that the Father said, upon whom you see the Spirit descending, he is the one that I am sending. John said, I saw him. John the Baptist said, I saw him with my own eyes. And God testified that this indeed is the Christ. He was a lamp. Jesus said that. He was a lamp. Christ is the light. John the Baptist was simply a lamp. He was a reflection of the true light. He was not the true light. John tells us that in the Gospel of John. He was not the true light, but he came to bear witness of the light. That's us as well, by the way. We are not the light. We're not the source of the light. God is the source of light. Yes, we are to be a light to the nations. We are to take the light to the nations. But we don't take ourselves. We take the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We take the light of God, Jesus Christ himself. Interesting, once again. You received him. They say, you received him for a little while. But they even got tired of John. They even got tired of John. You know, if you ever feel like people get tired of you sometimes, you're in good company, really. Right? All the prophets, people got tired of them. Some for the right reasons and some for the wrong reasons. I mean, Moses, think about Moses, man. A man of God. Not perfect, right? Not perfect. People got tired of him. They questioned him. But the pinnacle of rejection is Christ. The perfect Son of Man came, and he knew what it was like to be falsely accused, to be ridiculed, and to be rejected, didn't he? So when we feel ridiculed and rejected and questioned, when we feel like we are pushed down, recognize once again, we are in good company with Christ. Because he knows our pain, and he knows how to direct us and heal us through that. So John the Baptist was one who, I love the way it's written here. He gave a testimony. You have sent to John, and he has, the English says, he has testified to the truth. But really, it's the idea, it's a perfect tense, so it's the idea, he has and he is testifying. John's dead by now. John is physically dead at this point. How is John giving testimony? He's still giving testimony today because he is recorded in Holy Scripture. And God still uses him as a voice that is crying out in the wilderness, make way for the Lord Jesus Christ. The witness of his servant. The witness of his father. I love that Jesus here says, you know, John, he came to testify, and he came to give a witness, but the testimony, verse 36, the testimony which I have is greater than John. Once again, we're going to see the idea that Jesus is not dependent. God is not dependent upon man. His existence and everything about him, his work, is not solely dependent upon man. It's a God thing. And he has a greater witness, a higher caliber, a greater witness in every aspect of the way than John the Baptist. Now, John was a great witness for Christ. A great testimony, a great word. As we look back once again in John chapter 1, we see some great, amazing things that John said and did in favor of Jesus Christ. But Jesus said, I have one who is greater than John the Baptist. And I would say to you, John would say the same thing. He's greater than me. He says, my Father. It's interesting back in verse 31, if I alone testify about myself, my testimony is not true. That's somewhat of a difficult, can be a difficult statement. It's not that we would say that Jesus has a false testimony. He's not saying that. Because he's going to say later on in chapter 8, even if I testify about myself, my testimony is true. Because once again, he is the way, the truth, and the life. So it's not a matter of his testimony being false or true. It's the idea of the validity of his testimony from a legal way. Because back in Deuteronomy chapter 19, you remember that the law said that you must receive a testimony by more than one witness for it to be valid to accuse somebody of something they have done wrongly. And Jesus is holding to that. He's holding to that. Later on, the Jews are going to say, well, you testify about yourself. Where is your father? You neither know my father or ever have heard him. I don't even have to answer you. I know that my father testifies and my works testify. Later on, they're going to try and stone him to death, to kill him. He says, what works have I done that would cause you to stone me to death? They said, not for your works. Not for your works. But because you claim to be the Son of God, we stone you. He says, my Father, verse 37. Verse 36, for the works which the Father has given to me to accomplish, the very works that I do, testify about me that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice or seen him at any time. We could spend a lot of time on that. Because we could go back and look and think about the idea of, he says, some have never seen or heard him. Adam and Eve, did they see and hear God? Abraham, did not God speak to Abraham? We can go through a lot of the prophets. Did not God? Yes, he did, but in a human, at a human level, at a in a human form, if you will. I don't know if I like to use that word form, but in that sense, on our level, yes, he spoke. But no man has seen God, for how can you see a spirit? But Jesus has. He knows the Father. And the Father testifies that he indeed is the Son of God. You know, when he speaks to this idea, if I alone testify about myself, my testimony is not true. Jesus, in a sense, is upholding the law. The law is not bad. It's just that we can't keep the law. As hard as we try, we fail. We can't keep it. That's why Christ, if we could keep the law, Christ did not need to come. But he came because we couldn't keep the law. And once again, it's not because the law is bad, it's because we're bad. We're incapable. We fall short. And Jesus did say here, if I testify, so there's this idea, and Jesus even upheld the idea of testifying or witnesses. In fact, back in Matthew chapter 18, let me just give you one I thought of this morning. And there's a good chance for us to be reminded, just for God to remind us of something. In John chapter 18, the same idea is used by Jesus when he says, if your brother sins, go and show him his fault, and do it so in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. We call this church discipline many times, but to me it's just Christian living, right? This is just, because church discipline sounds so, that's a bad thing, right? Discipline's a good thing. Can I say it again? Discipline is a good thing. If your brother sins, you go and you show him his fault or her fault in private. And if he listens to you, you have won your brother or sister back. But if he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. Jesus upheld this. It's a wise thing. It's a proper thing. It's a part of the idea of discipline within the church. Reading a book right now on the idea of questions about the church, and we're going to spend at our elders' retreat, we're going to focus on the idea of church membership and the meaning of the church and what it means to be a member of the church and how we conduct things in the church. And Jesus said, if you have a problem with someone, just go talk to them. Just go discuss. Now, if they say to you, get away from me, I don't even want to, then take somebody else with you so you have accountability with it. But you're working toward not just confrontation, you're working toward reconciliation, are you not? So that you might have your brother or sister back. You might have good fellowship once again. And Jesus upheld this idea of witnesses. I love what he says and what John writes later in John, 1 John chapter 5, verse 5. Who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not with water only, but with the water and the blood. It is the Spirit who testifies. It's a witness. The Spirit testifies because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and the three are in agreement. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. Amen? The testimony of God is greater. Just a side note, commentaries, other books are great, but the testimony of God is greater. Can I say that? The testimony of God is greater. It's good to see what other people say because God imparts wisdom to other people as well. But we always want to fall back on what does God say? What has God taught us about this? What does God hold us accountable for in his testimony, in his word, in his message to us? For the testimony of God is this, that he has testified concerning the Son. We might think, what is the testimony of the Father? I began to think about that yesterday. Well, there are at least seven times in the New Testament that we see the idea of God the Father testifying about the Son at his baptism. At his baptism. In Matthew chapter 3, Mark chapter 1, and Luke chapter 3, you remember that when Jesus was baptized, he said, This is my Son in whom I am well pleased. Man, it's a good testimony, isn't it? Isn't that a good witness? Not just, this is my Son, but I am well pleased in Him. Reminds me of the book of Proverbs. The joy that a father finds in a son who is God-fearing. And Jesus, obviously, was perfect. At the Transfiguration, we see the testimony of God the Father. There at the Transfiguration, once again, we see God. There's a voice that comes from heaven. They don't even know what to say. They're at a loss as to what really is going on here. They're confused, if you will. You got Moses and these other guys that are there. Gosh. And Peter didn't know. He's at a loss for words. He said, "Do you want me to build a tabernacle here? You want me to build a tent here?" But there's a voice that came from heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Peter remembered that in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 17. He records this. "For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, such an utterance as this was made to him by the majestic glory, 'This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased.' And we ourselves," listen now, objective, empirical evidence. "And we ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven, and when we were with him on the holy mountain." Peter, no doubt, was still hearing those words, still reflecting upon the idea that God's Son was well-pleasing to the Father. In Hebrews chapter 1, the writer of Hebrews says this, in verse 5, chapter 1. Listen to this testimony of the Father. "For to which of the angels did he ever say, 'You are my Son, today I have begotten you'? And again, I will be a father to him, and he shall be a son to me.'" All Old Testament scriptures, right? "And when he again brings the firstborn into the world," he says, "and let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels," he says, "who makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire? But of the Son," he says, "your throne, O God." Yeah, the Son. The Son is called God. "Your throne, O God." Once again, when you run into Jehovah's Witnesses, tell them they have a mistake in their translation, because it clearly says of the Son that the Father calls him God. Because in the beginning was a Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Plain and simple. But men, once again, suppress the truth, don't they? And lead people astray. "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever, and the righteous scepter is the scepter of his kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness above your companions. And you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of your hands." Let me stop there. The testimony of the Father. He has given us a clear testimony. But he also has a testimony through his works. A testimony through his works. Let me just think with you for a moment about the idea of what Jesus Christ has done, especially in the Gospel of John. We've already seen him turn water into wine, have we not? We've already seen him heal a young man who wasn't even there, did he not? We've already seen him go into this town where nobody else would go, and there he brought salvation to people that were considered outcasts, did he not? We saw a man that was for 38 years lame, and did he not heal him? We're going to see shortly that he's going to feed 5,000 people with very little food. How does he do this? He does it through the works of God, and the works of God working through him declare to us that he indeed is the Son of God. In fact, Nicodemus said it back in chapter 3. He came to Jesus and he said to him, "For we know that you are Son of God, for no man can do this unless God is with him." Man, what a powerful statement. And once again, John is writing of these works and these miracles and all these signs that have taken place to declare to us and prove to us that Jesus is the Christ, so that we might believe in him. So that we might recognize, if he can make Peter walk in the water, he can do whatever he wants with me. If he can cause this man who was lame for 38 years to stand up right then and walk away, And not only have enough strength in his bones from 38 years of just lying around to walk himself, but to carry his pallet, he can do that for me. We have an amazing God. Remember he said earlier, we saw last week, marvel at the works of God. The great criticism of these people of Jesus, of the day of Jesus, was that they didn't marvel at the works that were being done. These works. Consider him. Consider what he has done. Consider what he has done in your life. The works that he has done in your life. And I thought about that this morning, yesterday and today. I've been thinking about that. Because I can read about all the things that Jesus did and the things that he's going to do one day. But the one that really captivates me is what he's done in my heart. And I would say, because I'm not perfect yet, I know that. I'm far from it. But that he's continuing to work in my heart. For he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. And so the past works of Jesus Christ declare that he indeed is the Son of God. The present works of Jesus Christ. He's not done working yet. For it is God who what? Works in you, both to will and to do his good pleasure. So his past works declare that he indeed is the Son of God. But his present works declare, yes, I am Lord and Savior of mankind, Jesus Christ. Testimony, the witness of his works. But the witness of his word. Let me tie together, because I could break into two. I could do a sermon on each one of these. You know that. I say that because I can talk a lot. Not because I'm capable necessarily, but you know that I can talk a lot, so each of these could have been a sermon that we could have focused on each section. But we really could spend a lot of time on this, that he has a witness that the Word of God speaks to the person of Jesus Christ. And specifically, he brings out Moses. Moses, the writer of the Pentateuch. You mean to tell me that the Pentateuch is about Jesus? According to Jesus, yes. According to Luke chapter 24, yes. Because he opened up to them the scriptures, showing them all things pertaining to himself. Did he not? In the Pentateuch, in the law, the prophets, and the writings, he said over and over again, they're writing about me. They're pointing people to me. They're declaring that the Messiah is coming, that the Son of God is coming to set the captives free. That's what God's Word does. Scriptures, specifically, once again, he's talking about, what is the gospel that John had? John didn't have this gospel. He may have had some other, I don't know if he had any of the other gospels or not, but the gospel that he had was the Old Testament scriptures. What gospel did Peter have in Acts chapter 2? There was nothing written yet, not anyway, in any form of the New Testament anyway. Where did he get his material from? What was the basis of his message? The basis of his message was the scriptures are talking about Christ. Did not Jesus say over and over again to people, have you not read the scriptures? Do you not know? To Nicodemus, he said, are you not a teacher of the Jews? And you don't know these things? That you have to be born again? The witness of the scriptures. And as you know, I wish we would just say scriptures, not Old Testament, New Testament. Because Old Testament carries with it so many bad connotations. The Old Testament, right? The old way, as opposed to the new. We want the new and shiny one, right? Not always, right? Not always. The testimony of his word. You search the scriptures because you know that in them is eternal life, Jesus said. I was thinking about that once again. We need to search the scriptures. We need to search the scriptures. When's the last time? When's the last time that you searched the scriptures? When is the last time that you thought, man, I wonder about this, or I have a question about this, a theological question, or I wonder what this said about Jesus. When's the last time you said, you know what, I'm not just going to wonder what it says. I'm going to take some time, I'm going to turn the TV off, I'm going to turn the internet off, and I'm going to search the scriptures. Man, you will find gems in scripture. I would encourage you, and this could be, this could be written in two different ways or translated in two different ways. It could be the idea of a command because of the same form in the original language. It could be the idea of Jesus saying, search the scriptures and you will find eternal life. But more likely it's the idea, you search the scriptures for you know that there's eternal life in there, but you miss the whole message because you do not know God. What an indictment against mankind. And he says, I'm not going to accuse you. I don't accuse you. In fact, I think we see that when Jesus is upon the cross. He says, Father, forgive them. But he said this, there is one who accuses you, Moses. Moses accuses you. I do not think that I will accuse you before the Father. The one who accuses you is Moses, in whom you have set your hope. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. I love that. I love that because I missed it for so many years. I missed it. I thought the Old Testament was just a history of Israel. Not that it does not have historical information about Israel, but if it's the only account of Israel that we had, it's a poor historical account because it's missing so much stuff. It wasn't written for that. It wasn't written for a historical message. It was written to tell us about Christ. And Moses was not just telling us stories about Israel. He was telling us about Christ. Obviously, he did that through Israel. I'm not discounting Israel. I'm just saying that Moses had a higher purpose. And the purpose was Christ. And Jesus said, he wrote about me. And we might would add later as well, that we're going to find out in the New Testament, and he rejoiced to see my day. Well, you're not even 30 years old, and you think you're around Moses and Abraham and those guys? Listen, he says, what? You know what he said, right? Before Abraham was, I am. Man, I love it. When Moses was writing about, in Genesis chapter 3, that God was going to crush the head of Satan one day, he was talking about Christ. That through Christ, he was going to crush Satan. When God was writing through Abraham, the story of the idea that he was going to bless Abraham through his seed, he was speaking about Christ, both in Genesis chapter 12 and Genesis chapter 26. When God said in Genesis chapter 22 to Abraham, God will provide himself a sacrifice, he was speaking of Christ. Balaam and Balak, it's about Christ. That song that is in there is in Numbers chapter 24 through 26. It's about Christ. It's interesting. Moses was writing about Christ. According to Hebrews chapter 10, when Moses was writing and giving us all these things, they were simply a shadow of things to come. Pictures of Christ, if you will. All those sacrifices that were carried out to show us that Christ was going to be our sacrifice. But listen, when Moses said in Deuteronomy chapter 18 that God will raise up a prophet like me, he was talking about Christ. And he is a prophet like Moses and greater than Moses. Greater than Moses. Yeah, Moses gave manna in the wilderness. Literally, God did though, right? God did. Moses gave manna in the wilderness, but Jesus is the living bread. Right? Yes, Moses delivered the children of Israel from Egypt, from their bondage, but Jesus delivers us from our sin, does he not? He's greater than Moses. Yes, Moses gave the children of Israel, he gave them water in the wilderness. God did it through Moses. But Jesus is what? He's the living water. Jesus indeed is a prophet like Moses, but greater than Moses. And he alone is the source of our hope. Jesus. And we have objective and empirical evidence for the fact that Jesus is the Christ. We have it, don't we? We have the testimony of Scripture. We have the testimony of the prophets and the apostles. I would say church fathers as well. We have the testimony of the Father. This is my beloved Son. Listen to him. That was God's word. Listen to him. Are you listening to him? Are you listening to Christ? Because I believe, once again, his work is not done, is it? And I pray that He would work in our hearts today. That He would work in our hearts. That He would draw us to confession and repentance if there's sin in our lives. And that He would draw us closer to Him. Are you listening to Him? I pray. Father, I pray that we would listen to You. That we would hear the testimony that You have about Your Son. Of the great grace that He has given to us. That He humbled Himself. Became a man and suffered and died for our sin. Father, we praise You for Your goodness to us. We praise You for Your mercy and Your grace. And I pray, Lord, maybe there's one here. They're struggling with listening to Christ. I pray You would penetrate their heart today. I pray You would open their eyes. Maybe there's one here today that doesn't know God, doesn't hear Him, doesn't see Him. I pray today that You would work in their heart so they might know that there is a God and He loves us. He loves us so much that He gave His only begotten Son, His only begotten Son, that we might not perish, but that we might have eternal life. Would You, Father, open our eyes to trust You and to believe in You? Would You, Lord, take us wherever we are? Would You take us to the next level of faith? So that we might be found pleasing to You in every aspect of our lives. And we'll give You glory for that. In Christ's name, amen.